Lesson 37 in the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, we left off at Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, last lesson. And as we read 28 through 32, it says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Back up to verse 25, and let's get the gist of this. "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I be Beelzebub," and that's who they accused him of being, "Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore thou shalt be your judge." Judges. "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathered not with me scattered abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manners of sin, blasphemy, shall be forgiven unto men. But the blaspheming against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Going back up to verse 27-28, they're accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of being who? The devil. Okay, Satan. "And you coming here and casting out Satan." Well, Jesus Christ just said, if Satan cast out Satan, is he divided himself? But he says in verse 28, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you." It is important to understand this because Christ says he cast out devils by the Spirit of who? God. And that it is what he is doing, and the kingdom of God is coming to you. That's the issue here. Book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is their Messiah. He's coming here. He's their king. He's the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The focus here in this book so far is the earthly ministry of Christ is in a battle between Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. Go back to chapter 3, when Lord Jesus Christ went up on a pinnacle. Who was the God of this world? Is he still not the God of this world? Absolutely. He's also known as the prince and power of the air. So therefore, the battle ever since Jesus Christ came on this earth, he's a battle. I can remember back in the Old Testament time, we talk about Old Testament, and when Joshua was taking the 12 tribes and going across the Jordan River, in fact, the Jordan River was split, and they was walked on dry land just like they did came out of Egypt, and they went into the promised land. Guess what's there? The Hittites and the Jezreelites and all those heights. That's strongholds of Satan's power there. And God told them, when you go in there, destroy them all. Hey, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, they're still there. Because Joshua and them didn't destroy all of those. In fact, they became part of that apostate religion. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is fighting against here. Christ said, "I came healing the sick, casting out devils, cleansing the lepers, and raising the dead." What's going on here is a spiritual battle between the kingdom of God that I am operating and the kingdom of Satan who bound that nation. You got to get the big picture here. I hope you're building on some things, because the nation Israel, up to the time Jesus Christ came, was not the true nation that Lord Jesus Christ had planted. He said in Isaiah 5, says, "I planted a vine." And it's supposed to have been a true vine. And it was not. So guess what they did? They became a part of that satanic world system. And they thought they was doing what God told them to do. It's fascinating. Well, let's keep reading a little bit. You've got to remember that when they bound that nation, they're under subjection and authority to the God of this world. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, who recognized Him? The religious leaders? No. The meek and the mild and the babes that we're talking about. He says, I hid this stuff from the babes, religious leaders would not know this. And He forms that little remnant of believers, and a battle rages between that little flock to whom God will give the kingdom and whom Satan seeks to destroy. Now the battle is what raging. See, He pulls out that little flock, that little remnant of believers, and says, it's My Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Talking about that little flock, not the body of Christ. Okay, at that point, Satan's waging against them. And whom Satan seeks to destroy, and the apostate nation is out there. See, they're part of Satan's program. Here's God's kingdom set up with the kingdom, with God, Son, the King, with another nation. You see that struggle? Matthew 12:29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Before we go there, what I'm trying to say about the apostate nation Israel is going on today. Okay? That nation has not changed its attitude. That nation has not changed his rightness with God. So they're an apostate nation today. That's why it's very, very important to understand, as we learned this morning, about Romans 11. Paul is explaining to the nation Israel, the saved nation Israel, that little flock that followed Peter, explaining to them why God has set that kingdom aside and what He's doing today. And anybody that was not a part of that saved nation Israel, that little flock, they became a part of a lost nation, okay, that became a part of the Gentiles. So down here on the bottom, if you got your timeline, everybody's the same down here. If God is not forming a nation today, and He's not, He's forming a body, which takes Jew and Gentile alike, that once you trust Christ, died for your sins and buried and rose again, you're saved. Okay? With me. Now, what was going on at that time, even after He died, buried, and rose again, hold your finger there and go to Acts chapter 7. You got people just going to have to see and understand that nation Israel, and God dealt with a nation. He didn't deal with individuals, a body. Even though individuals of the nation Israel got saved, they came out of that apostate nation and became part of a little nation, a foolish nation. But look, something's. I hope you see this. Acts chapter 7. Verse 38. You know who Stephen was? Okay. Okay. He was a disciple. Okay. He was part of the little flock. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And as we look through the timeline, when they rejected John the Baptist, a man sent from God, okay, they cut his head off. They crucified the Lord of Jesus. Crucified the Lord. We have no king but. Did they not say that?
Yeah.
You know what they're saying? They're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're still rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no king but Caesar. They identified their king as a man on this earth. Then they reject Stephen after God gave him a year. But look what Stephen says. Verse 38. Verse 37 says, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Talking about Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, which the angel which spake to him in the Mount of Sion, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. That's who's that us? Israel, okay? What kind of church is there? Very good. It's a Mosaic church in the wilderness. That church never did change all the way across there. So these Pentecostal peoples got it wrong when they said the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts chapter 2 when they said they added to the church. If they added to the church, is that saying something started there? Or was something already there? That's that church there. Okay? That church never did stop all the way across through there. Into that church.
Yeah. He's the Old Testament.
Right, exactly. Look at verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in the hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as far as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wrought not what it became of him. He's up there 40 days and 40 nights. And they're saying, he led us in the wilderness to die. You know the story. And guess what they do? Let us make gods that they served down there in Egypt. Verse 41, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Question, ye took the tabernacle of who? Molech, and the star of your God, Rhythm, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry ye away beyond what? Who are they worshiping? They're worshiping a star of Molech, okay? And they're worshiping a false god. That did not stop them at all the way through there. So when you see this star out there, and maybe it disturbed a lot of people, that's not the star of David. Yes, and I may, I apologize if I upset a few, but that's what they're worshiping. They're worshiping a star, and they became a part of that apostate nation, that religious group, and that's what they worship all the way through there. And it did not stop until Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene. You with me? It's serious business. That's how ingrained and indoctrinated that this world system's out there, confuse people, and there's denominations upon denominations upon denominations upon denominations that's following that stuff. You know, I'm serious. You don't have to name them. You know who they are. And guess what? I'm looking in the faces of many that did the same thing. I followed that stuff, not ignorantly. Go back to Matthew. So when you think about these things, I can cast out devils. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when He came to this earth. He's casting them out of that system for those who want to believe. Verse 29, we read that. You know who that strong man is? If you stay in the context. Verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house? Who would be the strong man on this earth?
Satan.
He's the strong man. And how in the world are you going to enter that strong man's house? Now, I'm looking at some of you right now. They're pretty strong. You know, you look beefy, if you don't mind saying, or meaty or whatever. You know, if I walk in your house unannounced, kick down the door, guess what? There's going to be a strong man in there going to stop me. Would they not? The house is the nation Israel. In this, you got Satan's strong man, and you got the house, the nation Israel. The spoiler is Jesus Christ. See, that's why he says, or else, how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Lord Jesus Christ is doing that. Go to Zechariah. The spoiler is Jesus Christ. Hold your finger there and go to Zechariah. Not Zechariah, but yeah, Zechariah chapter 13. Yes.
The Jews have a flag with a star on it.
Yes.
Would that be the star of the god Ramphian?
Well, you read what it said.
Yeah,
you make
that would be my interpretation.
Well, that would be your interpretation. I would happen to agree with it, but that's me. You know, I think Israel's symbol should have been a burning bush.
Right.
Because that's who God is, and that's who God spoke to him as. But you got to understand, this ruffles a lot of feathers, brother. Because people out there are sending money, and well, I don't want to get there. Let's get back to the...
He did say that you made that symbol the great...
They're God.
It was supposed to be in Moses, that burning bush.
That's right. Look at this, Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13, verse 1 and 2. In that day, there should be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and thou shalt be no more remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. That's what he's doing there. And we all know that is future, don't we? You know how you studied the Bible, but now, times past, but now, and ages to come, you have to understand Zechariah is talking about a future event. The challenge, go back to Matthew, the challenge of Satan's kingdom by Christ as he comes to repossess and take it over the nation Israel, produces a demonic activity and demonic possessions during the ministry of Christ. Satan's not just going to easily give that up. That's why when, if you remember what I said in the beginning, when Joshua goes across the Jordan River, I can't help thinking he went across on dry land, and nobody brings that up. Everybody thinks the Red Sea, what a miracle. You know, the Jordan River split too, and they walked on dry land. And that's the same place where John the Baptist was baptized, and that's the same place where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back into that promised land. But he came in there, and all those satanic strongholds that was willing to fight and give their life up, and Joshua and them were supposed to be in there and took every one of them out. Every one of them out. And that stronghold's still over there, and it's still there in Joshua's time, it's still there in the world today. You know, I made a statement last night about, well, the one-eyed monster. You know, I'm watching this one-eyed monster. You know what it is, don't you? Television set. It's a one-eyed monster. And I'm sitting there. I had a whole day by myself. I'm studying a little bit, you know, watching, you know, movies and all that stuff and ball games and just living life of Riley. Feet kicked up on the coffee table, you know. Just. And every other commercial was just satanic. And the movies that's going to come out this fall. And then you turn, you know, then I was watching this Devil's Bride. You know, what's Boris Karloff or what is, you know, movies in 1960. And they was worshiping the devil, and they took this goat and they was cutting his throat open. They took the blood and they were, you know, held the blood up, and people was just, I want some, I want some. And I'm thinking, I'll see that at rock concerts, you know, going on. And then all of a sudden, up on this rock, here's a goat head man sitting there, appeared. And that guy goes, that's the goat of Mendez. I'm like, goat of Mendez? And I pulled it up, and it's Satan. So, therefore, guess what I did? You trace rabbits. Next thing you know, I'm over on YouTube watching a video about you don't want to be rich type of thing. And it shared the fact how our culture today, our youth, with their pants down to here, okay, and everybody thinks it's cool. I don't care what race you are, color you are. Everybody thinks it's cool how it started in the prison systems. And therefore, now they got laws about you can't have your pants down there. They're going to fine you. So now they design pants that you wear right here, but still shows your bags down to here and still splits your buttocks. If you don't mind me saying it, I'm watching this. I'm like, it's all about sexual, homosexual, whatever you want to say, anything. And it's that focus. And then I'm following us. I'm like, now this guy called everybody Israel. So, you know, I know he wasn't where I'm at doctrinally. So he talked about, and then he talked about this symbol. You see Lady Gaga and Beyonce doing this now. That's a satanic one eye, all-seeing thing. And it got on a telephone. I'm probably promoting this for these people to go out and do this, but I watched the video of their new video. And it was all satanic stuff. Evil, you know, ungodly, and I'm sitting there, my stomach's wrenching because people's falling for that stuff, and they want that stuff. And that whole video was showing people how to mix poison to kill people, showing people how to hang themselves, and they was enjoying it. You know, and it's just, and at the end of it said, to be continued.
You hate yourself.
You know, it's just, people's following that stuff. And we lost all, you know what it is? There was money in it. They're merchandising it. Now those videos and stuff are not getting the money, so they're going after the clothing industry. And they showed people, producers, making billions of dollars. There's one phone company on there that they pulled out of her side, and it had this label, that phone company, he's a billionaire, promoting his stuff, that he promotes that stuff. So I'm thinking, the God of this world is still powerful today.
I think he's really powerful. Everything we watch on TV?
Everything. That's why it's the one-eyed monster. You know, naturally we can go click. And I was very thankful the storm came through, you know, and knocked out my satellite for a little while because that got me back into what I was doing, you know, that type of thing. But can you use that stuff to the good of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, can you not use the Facebook and stuff to promote good, godly things and denounce the hidden things? Can you not be in a workplace, as we talked about? You know, can you not you pick up the telephone and share some good things and not bad things as these people do? You know, the reason I say that, I live that stuff. You know, I was talking with a dear brother. It seemed like we want to live our lives, as old as we are, through our lives of our children now. You ever notice that? You want your children to do what you did? Not the bad things, of course, but I want my son to go here and go there. I want my son to experience this, but he's got to remember there's a dark side out there, the side that I was on in times past. So we can use it with some technology, and that's what Christ was doing. And when he walked this earth, he was up against the same thing we're up against today. Don't you think it wasn't? We just read about what they did. They took a cast. Moses was gone for 40 days, wasn't he? Yeah. And the nation of Israel thought they deserted him. And when Moses came down, you know who was with him?
Nobody went up there with him.
Nobody went up there with him. But when he came down, you know who was with him?
Well, his brother was waiting for him, I think.
No, his brother's down there carved out. It's funny because he carved out with designer tools, a cast head to worship. And then Aaron goes, and when Moses confronted him, he goes, oh, we just throwed it in a fire and it popped out. Joshua was with them.
Yeah.
And Joshua said they're warring down there when he heard them boom, 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 you know, that type of whatever. And Moses says, that's not war. They're dancing. And they went down there, and guess what they was doing? They was dancing. And it wasn't pretty. Okay? Same thing you turn on YouTube today. You can see what they was doing 2,000, 30,000 years ago. But anyway, Christ answers this fierce epic of demonic activity and controls of the nation by casting out the devils and healing those in Israel who were sick. That's what he was doing in chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. Was he not? He was casting out the devils. Now today, grant you, there's people makes thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars casting out demons, don't they? Or at least they say they do. There's thousands of people out there are making thousands of money, dollars, all saying they're raising people from the dead. Some people, there's a guy down there in Virginia, he's got a big TV station, said that raising people from the dead today, you know, and all that stuff, and you just scratch. If you had that power, you would not be confined to a little old ministry in Canton, Ohio. You would be everywhere doing that the right way. But God is not doing that in the dispensation of grace. He's allowing you to make that decision. He's allowing you to that doctrine. Go to verse 30.
What chapter?
Same chapter. Verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathered not with me scattered abroad. That's serious. Is the Lord Jesus Christ not drawing a line there? Hey, how many of you draw a line? You know, it's hard to draw a line with your brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. You know that? And it really is, because you know why? You're still their daddy. You're still their mama. You with me?
I drew a line.
But you're still their father. You know, Christ said in verse 30, He said, "You think that I come to bring peace." Did He not? No, He come to bring division. I tell you, nay, but a sword. Jesus Christ was a divider. Jesus Christ was a rightly divider. You know, He really was. Because He know why? How easy would it be for you to get involved with Israel's program back then? Because it's convincing, wasn't it? How easy is it for you to be involved and the theology out there that's storming the airways and storming the internets and storming the TVs. It would be easy to drop your guard and convince yourself that that's right and this is wrong. You need to make a stand for the Word of God yourself, because there's people out there that's saying they're doing things in the name of Jesus, and you say, man, they're doing wonderful things. And it does look like that, don't it? But Jesus Christ came. Was He doing wonderful things to the nation Israel? To the believer He was, wasn't He? Yeah, but not to the nation Israel. You're Beelzebub. He was dividing the true nation, that true remnant, that little flock, from the false, unbelieving, apostate bunch. That's what He's doing. Hey, that's going on today. And I tell you, I talk with many of y'all, and I talk with myself a lot, and sometimes I war with some things. How can I call this guy a brother? You know, that I know he's a preacher, and I know he's got a sincere heart. I know he means well, and I know he's got a congregation of hundreds. But how can I call him brother if he's against the very doctrine that's set forth for today? How can I call him brother if he's watering down the gospel of Christ? How can I call him brother if he's putting you under a law that God through Paul says you're not under, that's been fulfilled through Jesus Christ? You see what I'm saying? That's me. I don't expect you guys to make that decision or division. But there's going to be a time in your life that you're going to have to, and you're going to lose friends, and you may lose family, and you may lose brothers and sisters. I know. I've been there. It's not a pleasant trip to sit by yourself, is it, brother? You know? You know what I'm talking about? I'm very thankful for this family today. Because y'all can divide me, you know. I'm just sharing what I went through. Personal. And it is personal when you stand for truth. It's not a business sense, because you're still going to do business with the unsaved, whether you like it or not. You're still going to talk to them. But when it comes to dividing a house, he was dividing them. The people who received him, identified with him by joining that little Jewish Baptist church. Hear what I just said? That's what it is. That began with John the Baptist, and if you weren't in that church that started back here, the wrath of God will fall on you and burn you to a fare-thee-well over here. Period. And that was all there was to it. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, here's the line. You're either with me or you're against me. You know, we talked about the apostleship today. Paul is saying, hey, you're either with me or you're against me. That you're either in the body or you're out of body. There's no in between. Verse 31, 32. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manners of sin and blaspheming shall be forgiven unto men, but the blaspheming against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. This is the second time in the book of Matthew he uses this expression, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom right there, is it? Think now. It's not a physical kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this, is it? It's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is coming to you. It's spiritual. He needed to get them right spiritual before they can get it physical. Over here in ages to come. The unpardonable sin in this context is speaking against the Holy Spirit. Speak evil. That's what it means. Blaspheming is speak evil against. And we won't turn to those verses, but Luke 17 and Luke 23 and even 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, Paul says, I'm a blasphemer. Guess what he did? Against who?
The Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost. That's who he blasphemed against. He was consenting against Stephen. He spoke evil against that spirit. It was not committed in Matthew through John, though. If you look at this.
Okay, so then, if that's the case that he says that it won't be forgiven you in this world or the next world.
Or the world come. Well, this is where... hang on. Yeah. Yeah, just keep that thought. This was not... What he just shared was not committed through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They did not blaspheme against the Holy Ghost in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Matthew, Jesus says the unpardonable sin will not be forgiven in this world or the world to come. That's what you just read. But Paul was a what? A blasphemer and an injurious and did not commit and did commit the unpardonable sin.
Right.
You might be thinking, "Uh-oh." But this is a proof text that God Almighty did change the program of grace. Otherwise, Paul could not be saved. And it's also, the unpardonable sin was committed in the book of Acts when the nation of Israel spoke against the Holy Spirit that dwelt in Stephen. And they killed him in Acts chapter 6, verse 5 and 7, 51. The nation of Israel will commit the unpardonable sin again during the tribulation period. And it was a national sin that a nation committed. So they did it here. As a nation, and they're going to do it again over here. But that about Paul being saved, you got to think about this. People, listen. I hold to a mid-Acts doctrine about the body of Christ being started and the dispensation of grace. Now, some of my brothers out there said the body of Christ started in Acts 13. That's still mid-Acts. I'm not going to kick them to the curb or disagree. And then there's some out there says Acts 28. They will admit that the dispensation of grace started in Acts 9, but the body of Christ didn't start to Acts 28 when he went totally to the Gentiles. And they will make distinction between Romans and Corinthians and Thessalonians, saying that that books are written to the Jews too. But the prison epistles was written to the Gentiles. Okay, so they make distinction between where God don't make distinction. Then you got the typical 90% of people said Acts 2 was where the body of Christ started. And a lot of people, as we're going to get ready to close for this lesson, but as we read down through our next time, you're going to find out that a lot of the old timers think this is where Israel had fallen. So grace started at that point, the dispensation of grace. He goes to the cross, he dies. And you can see what they're saying. But to understand that Paul, his name was Saul, was a blasphemer. He blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. And understand, he said it will not be forgiven you. It only makes sense that you start the dispensation of grace and the body of Christ at Acts chapter 9. I don't have to chase rabbits. I don't have to disagree. It's at that point God made a distinction. And we ought to be ever so thankful that we're in a dispensation of grace, because you know why? We can make a choice. We can make, you know something? Let me ease some of your hearts today that's listening and sitting here today. If you trust Christ Jesus, died for your sin, buried, and rose again, I mean, truly trust it. And know that for a fact, without a doubt, and have no hesitation. I'm adding that. You want to say, oh, well, he just added to it. No, I'm being sincere, because it starts right here. Because there's people out there, I know them, had the head knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, can quote the verses backwards and forwards. Didn't need a Bible. Take you, you know, right down Romans Road, 1, 2, 3, 1, right up there. Had it up here, but never had it here, and die and go to hell. They had it up here, but didn't get down here and started preaching another gospel. But if you know in your heart, not my heart, and we'll see as we go down through there, what comes out of the heart is the truth of what you speak. Because there's people out there speaking, think they know the Bible, and speaking stuff that they don't have down in here, and it's nonsense. And you can point them and say, you know, you're a lost man. But if you truly know that you're saved, rest assured that you're saved. The battle's still in your mind. The battle's still in the flesh. Hey, I shared with you, I watched that one-eyed monster. I could have easily went click, but you know what my flesh said? I want no more. You know, I'm going to use this. You know, you can get, what I'm getting at, the battle is in the flesh. And we know people that saved today. I know people that were saved and died with a bottle in their hand. Or died with a needle in their arm. Died on the railroad tracks. Okay? They were saved as much as I am standing here today. They just couldn't give up that flesh. And that's the battle. That's why you need the book of Romans. To get over that doctrinal issue. Know that you're saved, justified in the sight of God is a wonderful thing. Then what do? You get sanctified. You start working on this flesh. You start separating yourself. And you know something? It may not happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight with me. You know, it took years. And it's still taking years. That's why you got the initial salvation. Stay with me. That Christ died for your sins. He delivered you from the penalty of death. That's forever settled. Forever settled. Then you work out your salvation with much fear and trembling. That's not going back to over here, I'm going to hell. That's a daily walk in this present evil world that you have to get the doctrine in you. And the more you get in you, and the more you start working you, the more you start taking that old man off and taking that old man off and taking it all. You know, that's hard when you're around the things that you've been trying to get away from. If I was a dope addict, you think I would be strong enough if I just got out of rehab or, you know, quit this, be strong enough to walk back in that house again? Knowing that my friends are there? Oh, come on, man, we missed you. No, you know what would happen? Because you know why? You may not be strong enough. But you can come out of that stuff. There is hope. And then you have the ultimate salvation that we call the catching away, the rapture, when He takes us out. That's my hope. You know, in His flesh dwells no good things. I still do things I don't want to do, Paul says. And I can say it too. You know, you may not. You may be sitting there just sanctified as saints can ever be. I'm just making fun. But you know what I'm talking about. We battle every day. Every day. But to rest assured that the salvation is in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul learned. See, it's a beautiful thing to know this message that Christ gave the nation Israel to work on in their life. We have the same type of message in this life that, hey, we can work out our salvation It may not be pleasing to you and I. With me? But it could be pleasing to God. And He's working with you. You're on God's team now. And that's what matters. Father, we do thank You for the day. We thank You for so much in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.